The first one is found in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. If you want to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. And then if you'll hold that and you turn to Ephesians chapter 3. The epistle of Paul to the Ephesians chapter 3. Today's a holiday and people are traveling and some are sick. So please remember one another when you pray. Next Sunday morning, we'll come to the Lord's table also. Let me announce that. Next Sunday morning, we'll come to the Lord's table, partake of His blood and His broken body. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 4. And I was thinking about this one little sentence here in the last portion of verse 8. And the Apostle Peter said, above all things, have fervent charity, love. Have fervent love among you, among yourselves. For love shall cover the multitude of sins. Love shall cover the multitude of sins. Over in Ephesians chapter 3, and beginning here in verse 14, this was a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for these believers at this church. And here's what he said in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, His glorious riches, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. To know the love of Christ. And Peter said love covers a multitude of sins, didn't he? To know the love of Christ. Paul said, this is my prayer for you, and I pray that God would grant my request that you might know the love of Christ. I think sometimes the most miserable life that one could live in this world would be to live with the knowledge that nobody loves you. Wouldn't that be awful to live that way? I imagine there's been homeless people. And there's been people in the nursing home that lived and died, and their minds could not center upon one person that truly loved them. And they lived and died that way. I think that would be the most miserable existence. I, for one, have to be loved. I have to know that I'm loved. One of the greatest blessings is to have people that you know love you. It may be your family members, it may be your relatives, it may be neighbors or friends, but to know that somebody loves you. I think God created us that way. And even though we're fallen creatures, we have to have this understanding that I'm loved, especially being loved of somebody that knows what love really is. Not just say, I love you, but boy, really, really mean it. I think I've thought more, Wayne, about Brother Don Fortner since he died than I ever did before. Very little time goes by that I don't think of him. And I often remember him coming up and putting his hand on my shoulder or giving me a phone call. And he said, old friend, I love you. And that meant so much to me because I knew that he was a man who knew something about love. That it was more than just words and coming from him. Man, that meant something. I love you. And how much more, if you're here this morning and you really know something about true love, what a blessing it is. What a comfort and encouragement it is to know that you're loved of God in Christ. I don't know of a greater blessing. The Son of God loves me. That's just, I'm astounded at that. I'm amazed, as the songwriter said. I often think of that theologian that came over from Europe to teach here some in one of our universities, and they had the question and answering after his lecture. And one of the students asked this great theologian, said, "What is the deepest subject that you've ever studied on?" And he thought just for a minute, and he said this, "Jesus loves me. This I know." And that is the deepest subject. That's what the Apostle Paul prayed for, these Ephesians, that you might know, that you might have the heart knowledge, the comprehension, you might grasp the love of Christ for your soul, which passeth knowledge. Now, I know as we read here in verse 18, he mentions the depths, and the height, the breadth, that is the width, and the length, and the depth, and the height. And I know that he's speaking here about measuring the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can use this depth and length and breadth and height to measure the love of Christ. But I know that's what he was talking about. But what do we compare that to? If there's a breadth to the love of Christ, what breadth is it that opposes that love that we can say, well, this one breadth is set over against this other breadth? And when you compare them, you can really see the love of Christ. I think it's this. I think when Paul talks about, for instance, this breadth, the width, He means for us to grasp something of the breadth of our sin and the length of our sin and the height of our sin and so on. And when we know something about that, then we have this love of Jesus Christ. That what did Peter say? It covers the multitude of sin. I think the only way that you and I can truly know and measure the knowledge of Christ's love is to measure and compare it to our sins. That's the way the redeeming love of Christ is known, isn't it? Through the knowledge and forgiveness of our sins. I doubt if anybody, I don't know how anybody that's dead in trespasses and sins, they've never experienced God forgiving them, I don't know how they can know the love of Christ. Because the love of Jesus Christ is known when we see our sins washed in His blood. He loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. How do we know He loved us? He washed us. He forgive us our sins. And what is it that covers that sin? I love that word cover. When the Lord first saved me and people were talking about having your sins covered, I thought, man, I did that for years. I don't want to cover my sins. And that's my misperception of the scriptural term of covering your sins. But the Bible says, blessed is that man whose sins are forgiven and whose iniquities are covered. And what covers a multitude of sin? The love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says, isn't it? Well, let us look then at these things and let us compare our sins with the love of Christ and see if he has love enough to cover our sin. Let's begin with this breadth the broadness of our sins. Put you something right there in that if you'd like to, hold that. And I want you to turn to a very familiar passage over in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 16. Our sins, the breadth of our sins. Did you ever think about how broad your sins are? The width of them has broadened out to cover not only you and your entire being, but the Bible, I think, would liken sin to leprosy. Leprosy was one of the most spreading diseases that you could get. There was no cure for it. It would start in one little spot, and it would spread in a matter of a few days all through your body. It corrupted the whole body, and the whole body began to decay. No wonder the Bible likens that to sin. Sin is a spreading thing, isn't it? It started with one single man. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death spread. It passed upon a world of humanity. Sometimes I get upset with my children, and I have to remember, when they've done things and they have a bad attitude, I just stop and remember, where did they get their sin nature from? They got it from me. It spread from me to them. Sin is a spreading thing. It's like leaven. You put it in a little bit of dough and you stir it up and it spreads through all the dough, doesn't it? It's that way. I've been hearing them talk about aliens. All the UFOs, they're seeing all the UFOs and they're saying that aliens may be among us. I don't know if that's true or not, but I know this. If there's aliens among them and they're not fallen, God better keep them if they're going to be around us. Because if they're not fallen and God don't keep them, they'll fall if they start associating with us. Because our sin will spread to them. Our sin nature is a spreading thing. Is there anything broader than sin? Is there something when sin has spread out as much as it can, there's something that will overspread that sin and cover it? Only one thing. And Peter tells us what it is. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of Christ covers the multitude of sin. And that's what he's telling us here in Ezekiel chapter 16. Very familiar story about this little baby that was cast out into the field. And let's read it, looking all the way back in verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. You know, some people don't want to talk about sins. They don't want the light of God to shine on their sins. It scares them, it bothers them. But listen, we'll never know the love of Christ. To sinners, we'll never know forgiveness until we're confronted, until we acknowledge our sins. Cause my people to know their abomination. I'm going to teach them my love for them. It's not a good thing, brothers and sisters, to deny our guilt, to shun it, to hide it. It's there. Cause my people to know their abomination. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity is of the land of Canaan, the ungodly nation of the Canaanites. And your father was an Amorite, another ungodly nation. And your mother an Hittite, another ungodly nation. And as for thy nativity, in the day that you were born, your navel was not cut. You still receiving a supply from your mother, the Hittite. Neither wast thou washed in water to supply thee. You're still in your blood. You were not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. And none I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But you were cast out in the open field to the loathing of your person in the day that you were born. And look at this. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when you were in your blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the blood of the field. Thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now, when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becomest mine. I spread my skirt over you. And what did that skirt cover? Her nakedness. Her sin. And what is that skirt? Well, Peter said it's love. It's the love of Christ. Is there something then that will spread over our wickedness, our sins, to cover it? And remember, when you talk about this covering, it's just another term of forgiveness. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. There's something that spreads over the breath of our sin and covers it. And what is that skirt? Why, it's the love of Christ. It's the love of Christ. Boy, sometimes in our apprehension, we see our own sin, don't we? We see how it's just spread. It's spread through our minds. It's spread through our affections. It's spread through our understanding, our desires. It's just spread through us and ruined us. And we say, is there anything? Yes, there is. The love of Christ overspreads our sins and covers it. Oh, he said, to know the love of Christ. I spread my skirt over thee. And what did it do? Why, it completely covered her nakedness. Oh, to know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the breath of our sins. And here's a breath in the love of Christ that completely covers it. The second thing the Apostle Paul talks about is not only the breath of it, but he talks about the length of it in our text. The length of our sins. Joe and I were reading the other day, we've been going through the book of Isaiah, or Genesis, and we're reading about Methuselah. And that man was 969 years old when he died. Wayne, I don't want to live that long, do you? What would we look like if we lived that long, like we look now? Imagine I just turned 70 years old. Most of you know that. What would I look like if I come up here and I was 969 years old? I told somebody the other day, I was beginning to look so repulsive anyway, I was going to start like Moses, put a bag over my head to preach to people. 969 years old. Can you imagine the opportunities and the occasion that this man had to sin against God? Look how in 70 years, look at the length of my sin. In 70 years. To live 969 years old, the length of that man's sin was amazing. How often, how long he sinned against God. And you know something? I can't remember, and I've said this, I can't remember the first time that I sinned against God. I'm sure I can't remember. I think it reached all the way back to my mother's womb. And I know this much, I'll never quit sinning against God until the breath is gone from this body. And it ceases. You say, Bruce, what an awful way to talk. I tell you something that's worth talking. It's worse than the talk. It's doing it. People just won't be honest, will they? You talk about sinning against God, and they think, well, he's the preacher. What's the matter with that man? The same thing that's the matter with you. And the more we see it, I've lived all of these years and I'm still sinning against God. Is there anything that can reach beyond my sin? And when I finally quit sinning, when my breath is gone, is there something there that will reach beyond the length of my sin? Yes, there is. There's a length in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that will reach beyond my sinning. Love shall cover a multitude of sins. Why is this so important for us to know? Because sometimes our sin, in our own apprehension, seems to drive us from God. It seems to drive us from hope. And it drives us off into despair. That's why some people don't want to face their sin. We find this sometimes in the Scripture. In Psalms 22:1, this is what the Lord Jesus Himself said when He hung on the cross under God's wrath and judgment. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? So far! Why are you so far from me? He said to God His Father. He's not the only one that said that. Listen to the church in Lamentations 3. When the Lord had taken her into captivity, into a strange land. She said, Thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. Far off from peace. That's what the church said. Read Lamentation sometime and look how despairing the poor church was. She had gone off into Babylon, into a strange land. Many of them had died, starved, been killed on the march there. They were in poverty, had no places to go, to sleep, to rest, no food. Until they finally realized that there was something in the Lord Jesus Christ that reached beyond their sin and their guilt and their misery. And that was the love of Christ, the mercy of Christ, and the grace of Christ. She said, I remember the Lord's mercies and His compassions that fail not, but they are new every morning. See why we have to remember the love of Christ? Because sometimes our sin seems to drive us away from hope, away from God. And boy, we have to have something that reaches farther than our sin reaches. What must be the greatness of the love of Jesus Christ that His love for us would outlast our sins against Him? Doesn't this give us hope? Oh, it gives us hope in the love of Christ. And you know something, it gives us hope for our loved ones, doesn't it? Our children, our grandchildren, that we see just going on year after year in sin against God, in their rebellion against God. And we wonder sometimes, have they gone too far? You know, is God just going to cut them off like He has many others? This gives us hope that there's something in the love of Jesus Christ that goes beyond the length that a man can sin. And boy, he can sin a bunch, can't he? God threatened the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 28. One of the most dreadful chapters, I think, in all the Word of God is Deuteronomy chapter 28. Let me just read you one sentence about Him threatening them. He said, The Lord shall scatter you among all people. From the one end of earth even unto the other will He scatter you. And you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations to which I drive you, you shall find no ease. Neither shall the sole of your foot rest. But the Lord shall give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee every day. Thou shalt fear night and day, and you shall have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, Would to God it was evening. In the evening you shall say, Would to God it were morning, for the fear of your heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of your eyes, which you shall see. That's horrible, isn't it? But two chapters later, here's what he says. There's going to be a remnant, he said. There's going to be elect people that I've chosen, and listen to the promise to them. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven. That's a long way, isn't it? You talk about the uttermost parts of the earth, that's a long way. But he said the uttermost parts of heaven. I'm going to drive you there. Then he turns around and says, if any of you are driven there, here's what he said. From thence will the Lord thy God gather you, and from thence will he fetch you. You know something about God's arm, brothers and sisters? It's a long arm. That's a long arm of love, isn't it? That can reach a man that has strayed from God to the uttermost part of heaven and reach and get him and fetch him. Oh, that's love, isn't it? I love that passage. I think it's in Jeremiah 31 and 3 where it said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. What is it that motivates the Lord to look upon an ungodly straying sinner that has strayed to the uttermost parts of the earth and draw him back to himself and save that poor sinner and cover it? What is it? It's love. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness. We read about that drawing in other places, don't we? No man can come to me except my Father which sent me. Draw him. And what is it that motivates God to draw a man? Love. It's love. He says again in Ezekiel chapter 11, almost the same thing. Thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. For all. He says it again in Isaiah 43. Fear not, I am with thee. He says it to the church. I will bring your seed from the east. I'll gather them from the west. I'll say to the north, give them up. I'll say to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons and my daughters from afar, from the ends of the earth. What is it then? What hope can we have for our poor lost loved ones? You know what it is? There's a love that has a long arm. It not only reaches beyond the length of our sinning, it's a long arm that can reach to the uttermost parts of the earth, lend it and bring a straying son home. The love of God in Christ. You know, that's what Paul said about us. He said, you were Gentiles in the flesh. The Jews called you the uncircumcision. They called you dogs. And you were without Christ and without hope in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were what? Afar off are made nigh. What happened to you? The long arm of love, wretched, got you from the length that you had strayed from. Oh, what is that? That's the love of God, isn't it? You're sitting here this morning and He's brought you to Himself. You can attribute it to one thing, brothers and sisters. His love. With loving kindness have I drawn thee. You and I think of that poor thief on the cross. He'd live all his life in sin. I don't know how old he was. Maybe he was an old man, but he'd lived all his life in sin. And finally the law caught up with him and said, You'll not commit, you may sin against God where you're going, but we're going to put you out of our sight. We're going to crucify you. He was a thief, probably killed people. And there he hung in his dying hours. All of his life, the whole length of that man's life, he lived in sin. But when he come down, he was ready to reap the reward for what he had done. There was something that reached beyond the length of his sin. And what was it? The love of Christ. Today, you shall be with me in paradise. There's the way we can know the love of Christ. When we look at the length of time that we've sinned against God, and here's this love that reaches beyond the length of that sin. My arm is not shortened that it cannot save. I have a long and strong arm of love. The third thing that he speaks about here is the depth. That you may know the breadth, the length, and the depth. The depth of what? If you're going to know something about the depth of the love of Christ, then we need to know something about the depths of our sin, don't we? John Bunyan used to say, Christians sometimes have their sinking fits. And one of the things that creates those sinking fits is the knowledge of our sin. Sometimes the guilt, the burden of it, gets on our shoulders, the shoulders of our conscience, and just presses us down. David said, why are you cast down? I bet I can tell him why. I bet it has something to do with sin. I bet it has something to do something with unbelief. But you see the saints in the Scriptures, especially through the book of Psalms, talking about these depths that they've got into. Listen to this. Haman said, I am counted with them that go down to the pit. That's what he said. David said, I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. And he said in another place, you have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deep. And here's what Jonah said. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. I am cast out of thy sight. The waters compass me about, even to my soul. The depths closed about me. Out of the belly of hell, cried I. I don't think you could get any lower than that, could you? And you know what he said? He said, I've forgotten something. Here in my darkness, here in my despair, I have forgotten something. And my soul has fainted within me, and I think all hope is lost. I'm gone forever. And then he remembered something. What was it? The Lord. Then I remembered the Lord. What was it about the Lord? His love. Then I remembered His love for me. And though I'm here in the depths of despair, there's something that's got underneath me, underneath the depths of my sin, and it won't let me sink any lower. And you know what that is? The arms of love. Isn't that what Moses said about it? The eternal God is my refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. You mean there's something underneath hell? The hell that we sometimes find ourselves in? Was there something underneath where Jonah had sunk to? Yes! And he felt it when he got to the depths of the bottom of that sea. I feel it, he said. What is it, those everlasting arms of love? And what happened? That old fish vomited him out, didn't he? Oh, dry land. Oh, next time, dear soul, that you're sinking in your mind. You wake up in the night, maybe, and your mind has grown so weak and you're sinking and there's nothing to help. Think about the love of Christ. That it goes deeper than you can sink. Sink if you will, if you can't stop. But I'll tell you this much. Remember this, you'll sink no lower in His love. You think that. You remember that. You remember the love of Christ when you're thinking. And see that old well of despair don't spit you out on dry land. Oh, the depths. The depths. I love what Hezekiah said about these depths. He said, you have redeemed me from the pit of corruption. And why did he say he did that? In love. You have in love to my soul redeemed it from the pit of corruption. Oh, that you may know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the knowledge of sin be what it is. Let the weight of it burden our souls as it will. Let it cast us down in our own apprehension. And yet there is something in Jesus Christ that goes deeper than our depths. And that's His love. That's His love. One more, his height, the height, that you may know the breadth, length, depth, and height of the love of Christ. Paul mentions this word height. He calls it heavenly places 3 times in the book of Ephesians. And 1 time he just calls it high places. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in high places in Christ Jesus. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places, high places in Christ Jesus. But he mentions it in another sense over in chapter 6. And look at this. Chapter 6 and verse 12, what he says here. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Same word, heavenly places. We can understand the blessings that's in Christ, sitting with Christ in heavenly places. Now here he talks about spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's the danger that we face in this lifetime. I don't care how faithful you are as a child of God. And I commend you for that. God help us all to be faithful. But you know something, brothers and sisters? We'll never get above sin. I don't care how spiritual you become, you'll never get above sin. And not only will you never get above sin, sin will always be above us. Somebody looks at the preacher, the poor preacher, and they admire the pastor. Oh, that's the pastor. He can't do any wrong. He's the pastor. He's the preacher. Look at him up there. He's such a holy person. I remember George Whitfield used to preach out in the open field, and Benjamin Franklin went on occasions to hear him. And then he said one time, I estimated it had to be close to a mile. He said you could still hear Mr. Whitfield preaching, but he said you couldn't understand a thing he was saying. And he said, I noticed this woman, and she was just weeping profusely. And I said, dear lady, are you having problems? She said, oh, Whitfield is preaching. And he said, but you can't understand the thing he's saying. But she said, look at those holy hands. Look at him wagging those holy hands. It's the preacher. Some people think, oh, they're so holy. But you know, we're just like everybody else. And you know something? Probably some of the greatest sins that I can commit through the week is committed right here in this pulpit. The sins when you're in these high places, that's when we're in danger, isn't it? Look at the saints. Look at the saints of old. When they got themselves in the worst trouble and sinned the greatest is when they had been exalted and lifted up. Look at David. David had been anointed king of Israel, the sweet psalmist of Israel. God had given him rest around about. He was whipping all of his enemies, and that's the very time he looked out his window and saw naked Bathsheba and committed adultery, killed her husband, and lied about it. King Solomon had written the book of Proverbs. He had written the book of Songs of Solomon, one of the sweetest love stories between the eternities. And then it was after that that strange women led his heart away from the Lord. The Apostle Peter was in eyeshot of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could see him when he denied him and said, I don't even know him. I swear to you, I don't even know him. Oh, the sin of the high places. Well, we're never out of trouble, are we? We'll never be above sin. It's always above us. And no matter how high we get, there's that potential to sin. These high things. There's been false interpretation of scriptures. And you read about the origin of them. And you know who started it? Some godly man. Some truly godly man. John Darby, Greg, he's probably a godly man. Man, I've got his commentary. And you read that man's commentary and he is just straight as an arrow. You know, he was the one that started all of this dispensational business about the secret coming of Christ and all of that stuff, being two gospels and all of that. He didn't say there's two gospels, but he got it started. And where did it come from? Probably while he's preaching from the pulpit. These high sins that we commit. And who is it that tempts us when we're up in these heights? Well, we have a devil. We have principalities and powers that's always tempting us. And you never get above that. You never get above it. We've seen it too many times. Some dear pastor falls into sin. We've seen it too many times, haven't we? But is there something that reaches above that height? Yes, there is. And that's the love of Christ. It's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love shall cover a multitude of sins. Paul said this, "We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither height nor depth can separate us from the love of Christ." Height? Why would the height separate us? Well, we just looked at it, didn't we? There's a height in sin, brothers and sisters, I think sometimes that reaches heaven itself. But there's a love in Christ that goes beyond that, that's higher than that. Notice what Paul said here in verse 20 in our text, and we'll come to a close here just in a second. He said here in verse 20, he not only said there was something in the love of Christ that spread and covered our sins, the depths of them and width of them and so on. Multitude of sins. But he says there's something in the love of Christ that we cannot fully comprehend. Look what he says again in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Let's read it again. Verse 19. "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge." The love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. He had just spoken something like this in verse 8. Look at verse 8. He doesn't use the word here, passeth knowledge, but he might as well. In verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Unsearchable. He doesn't mean that you can't mine them. You can mine them. You just can't get to the depth of them. It's so broad. Can you imagine finding a gold mine, and when you start digging in it, you find out the vein of that gold just broadens out and you can't find the edge of it. And you start trying to dig the length, and the further you dig, you realize there's no end to it. And you turn to the ceiling, you say, there it goes up the ceiling. Can't find the height of it. Can you imagine a gold mine like that? That's what the riches of Christ are. They are unsearchable riches. That's what His love is. Look at one more passage. This will be the last place I'll have you to turn. But look in the book of Job, chapter 11. I was amazed when I found this passage one day when studying on this, because it deals with the very thing that you and I are looking at this morning. Job, chapter 11, and look in verse 7. Job, chapter 11, and verse 7. "Canst thou, by searching, find out God?" Can you find out the love of God in Christ? "Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection?" We can know Him, but not to perfection. Look at it, verse 8. "It is as high as heaven. What can thou do?" There's the height. "Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The length thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Isn't that amazing? The love of Christ is higher than the heavens. It's broader than the sea. It's deeper than hell. It's longer than the earth. It's unsearchable. That's what he's saying. I tell you, the love of Christ is so incomprehensible to its fullness and riches that the Apostle Paul couldn't comprehend it. He knew more about Christ than anybody in the Bible. I'm just certain of it. But he says it's beyond my ability to grasp this love. You know something? The angels can't grasp this either. They're still desiring to search into it, aren't they? They look at the church. They look at you and they hear you talking about redemption by love. And they're trying to scratch their heads. Man, this is something. Redeeming these ungodly, these sinners. They've been redeemed and made new. Now that's love. You add all the knowledge of all the saints together. That won't do it. They can't comprehend it either. Why? It's incomprehensible. And you know why? One reason is because it's eternal. It's absolutely eternal. The love of Christ for His elect people is from everlasting. I have loved you with an everlasting love. If you could comprehend eternity, then you could probably comprehend the fullness of Christ's love. And to comprehend the fullness of His love, you'd have to comprehend the fullness of your sin. Who has ever did that? The depths of your sin? The broadness of your... No. No. And I imagine, brothers and sisters, when we get to heaven, we'll be studying the love of Christ there. Not here, laboring to understand it, but we'll be flooded. Our souls will be flooded with the knowledge of His love. And every day, if you want to speak that way, more of His love. More of His love. More of His love. The greatest knowledge that you and I can obtain of the love of Christ is that it passes knowledge. When you think, boy, I've got it, then you realize, no, it's deeper than that. That's the greatest knowledge that you and I can come to of His love. Let me read what old Fanny Crosby said. All the unsearchable riches of Christ, wealth that can never be told, riches, exaltless, of mercy and grace, precious, more precious than gold. All the unsearchable riches of Christ, who shall their greatness declare? Jewels whose luster our lives may adorn, pearls that the poorest may wear. All the unsearchable riches of Christ, freely, how freely they flow, making the souls of the faithful and true happy wherever they go. All the unsearchable riches of Christ, who would not gladly endure trials, afflictions, crosses on earth, riches like these to secure. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told, all the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold. Father, thank You. Thank You for the blessed Word. Oh, what You've packed into one little verse is amazing to us. And You're amazing. And Your love is amazing. Oh, to think that You could love us and that You would love us is more than our poor minds can comprehend. Father, all we can do is bow before You and praise You, our triune God, our Father, the Son of God, and the blessed Holy Spirit. We just bow and our hearts are filled with the fullness of God, that You love us. Thank You for this dear people that's come here today to hear and be so respectful and courteous. And I hope believing. Bless those, Lord, that's not here. Strengthen them. Help them. Create a hunger and a thirst in all our hearts. We ask these things for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing the one song. I'm not for sure if I even sing it the right tune or not, but it's Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Does anybody know the number of that? Beneath, I think that's the name of it, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Three hundred and nine. Let's sing that. 309. I had it turned down. 309. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of the mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way. From the burning of the noonday heat and the burden of the day. Upon the cross of Jesus, mine eyes at time can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears to wonders I confess the wonders of His glorious love and my own unworthiness. I take, O cross, Thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of His face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory all the cross. Any words before we go?